We'll start out in 2 Timothy. We'll be there in a bit. Somebody wants to go ahead and turn. Before we look at it, let's pray. Forgive me, please, for not having much voice today. I'll try to say it loud enough for you to hear me. If you can't hear me, just raise your hand and holler or something. I'll get down amongst you or something. Lord, we thank you for this day. We know you made it, and we thank you for that. We praise you, Lord, for what you're doing amongst us. We praise you, Lord, for having this church right in the middle of Briarfield, that we can reach out among us and try to help those that are needing you. So today, Lord, let us listen to what's being said, that we might make our lives better, that we might know more how to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've had on my mind this week some of the things that Satan does for us to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. You got to understand something now. God's in the people business. That's what he's interested in, is people. And Satan, in order to try to destroy God's work here on this earth, is in the people business too. He's after us to keep us from doing what God has called us to do and led us to do. So we're right in the middle of a fight. And we got the Lord tugging at one side and Satan tugging at the other. But the nice thing about all that, as a Christian, we have the power to keep Satan's power from taking us over when we don't want him to. But he still can if we choose to let him to. So what he's in, just like with Eve, he's in the tempting business. And he tells us things that he would like for us to do that are against what God wants us to do. There's some interesting scriptures in God's Word about this. And it shows us, the main thing I think is, like Peter told us back in 1 Peter, Satan is going back and forth on the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if any of you ever saw that Wild Kingdom on Sunday afternoon right before supper, you remember how those lions would attack all those animals and eat them for supper. And that was the idea, I think, that Peter had when he gave that analogy. And so here we are, right in the middle of Satan's world. It belongs to him. And we've been called by God to be a Christian. And God has told us how we need to act and what we need to do and how we need to feel and what we need to think. And one day we're going to stand before him by ourselves, and he's going to say to us, hopefully, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But we've got to live where he can do that. And we've got to put up with Satan and his world while we do it. Now, something else to catch everybody up, if you hadn't thought about it. Satan has got a system that he has created in this world to where the world even works against us. We've got laws, and we've got people in power. And we've got all kinds of things going on that are trying to keep us from being what God wants us to be. And the thing I hope that these scriptures show you today is that we have got to be so careful every step we take to keep from getting caught. Jesus told Peter in the garden, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he went. He said, "I'm going off to pray. Y'all pray for me." And when he came back, they was all asleep. And he said, "Can't you even stay awake just long enough for me to go pray?" And he left again. Well, anyhow, he left three times, prayed three times, came back. They were still sleeping. And he told them, said, "Don't bother with staying awake no more. I'm through with it all. The time has come. It's time to go on about the business. But you guys need to watch and pray that you will stay out of temptation." Now, it's like I've told you, the old black fella told me down in Macon County, them haints can't do anything to you anymore. God took the power away from them. But they can hint to you what you want to do, and you'll choose to do it. But they can't make you do anything. But the thing is, we get a thought in our mind and we follow that thought, even though we may know that it's no good. But temptation is all around us. One third of the angels of heaven were thrown out with Satan, and they're all his demons now, and they're everywhere. We look at the Bible and some of these gospels is where Jesus' walk for 3 years is recorded. I thought it was interesting that the first titles that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had wasn't the Gospels. It was the story of Jesus according to Matthew, and the story of Jesus according to Mark, and to Luke, and to John. Now these guys were watching all the same thing, but it's like a bunch of guys at a wreck. If you go up there and try to get a witness to tell what happened, they all tell you different things. And a lot of them, I mean, they all saw the same wreck, but a lot of them see different aspects of it. And it's nice that he put all four of them there, because you can look at all four of them and get a pretty good picture of exactly what happened. Because of their nature, Luke was a doctor, Matthew was a tax collector, and John was a fisherman. They all see things differently. So you can see it from any aspect. But they were letters to tell what Jesus said and how he walked and what he said, how he went about talking to folks. In John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, 1 John, that book where John talks about that Christians have overcome the evil one, the wicked one. So you see, there is a way for us as Christians to live in such a way that Satan can't get to us. And the more we live and the closer we get to Jesus, and the more Jesus puts himself in us, the less Satan's going to get a hold of us. That's the neat thing. We've all got that hope to look forward to, that if we'll be obedient to Christ long enough, maybe we won't get caught in all those temptations. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul is telling the young preacher, Timothy here, how to go about being a young preacher. And he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach," or able to teach, "and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose him." Now what that means in the original language is that people who come up on us as Christians, who have put themselves in a place of opposition to themselves. In other words, they're choosing to live in a way that God doesn't approve of. And when we run into somebody like that, if God, it says, if we'll be gentle enough and meek enough and show enough love, perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe the Holy Spirit can come into them and convince them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to realize that that's true and they need to believe it, and they need to start looking and living that way, and that they may recover themselves, verse 26, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now what that means is this, that if we say something to folks and we say it in the right way and we don't offend them and we don't look down on them and we don't talk about them and we're polite and we show love to them, that maybe the Holy Spirit of God can come inside them and tell them, as they have been captive by the hell, captive by Satan, and that's where everybody is until they're a Christian, that as they have been held captive by Satan, that they might be able to come out of that and to do God's will. That was a hard verse for me to understand, because in the original language, we don't speak that way around here. And it was kind of hard to figure out exactly what it was talking about. But during the words that were used, you can see where he's pointing it. That we are not to beat anybody on the head with Jesus. That we're to be good to them, supply them with their needs, show love to them, and see maybe if God can turn them around and they'll follow him. We need to try to fix them to where God can change their minds and get them out of Satan's trap. Now that trap word right there has been a fascinating word for me all over the scriptures. There are some scriptures that talk about a net that Satan's got to catch us with, and about traps to trap us with, and I think about a steel trap around my ankle when I think of that, and snares. Has anybody ever set a snare for a rabbit? Maybe not, but you use a piece of string or a piece of rope. I mean, these rangers and stuff that work for the government, soldiers, they're experts at all that stuff. I think about also about those bombs that those people over in the East are putting in the ground for people to step on and people to drive over. All of them are not very big, but look at all the people who have come back from over there without any legs and without any arms. Now that's the kind of idea here that the Bible is talking about. Satan knows how to do that stuff. And he's showing them where to put the bombs. And he's doing the same thing with us. And we don't see it coming. If you want to turn to Psalms 25, there's another scripture there in verse 16. Psalms 25, 16. I'm sorry, 15. David said, "Mine eyes are ever, always, toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Now think of that idea for a minute. Now they used different language back then, but David knew the principle of what was going on here. He said, "I keep my eyes always on God, because God will keep me from putting my feet in a trap." That is the language that's used all throughout the Bible talking about Satan. Now you got to remember, it says in Genesis that when God created Satan, he created him to be the most subtle beast that was ever created. He's more cunning and he's more sly. And I'm convinced that the one thing that the devil does not want us to know is that he was ever involved with anything. He wants to come in, destroy everything he can of God's work, and then sneak out the back door and nobody even know he was here. God knows where the traps are. You see what point he's trying to make here? Over there in the east, they've got people that go in there, they call them minesweepers, with devices to try to locate those landmines. But see, God knows where Satan's landmines are already, and he's trying his best to keep us all out of that. And Satan understood, or David understood that. Over a few pages to the right in Psalms chapter 37, in verse 23, David said, "The steps of a good man are ordered or directed by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That's another way of saying that God is trying to show us how we need to walk and where we need to put our feet to stay out of a trap. And it tickles him to death when we listen to him, because he don't want us getting in those things. When we get all messed up and get into the devil's traps, God doesn't like it at all. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Now that scripture tells me two or three things, because what it's saying is, if you fall spiritually, you only go as far as your knees. You may think you're on your face, but you're really not. Because God will catch you before you get on your face with his hand. Now that tells me something else. If I'm walking and I trip and I start falling, God is close enough to grab me with his hand without me hitting the ground. He promises this, people. So that means he's got to be that close to every one of us. I like that idea. And if he delights in me not stepping in a trap, then I've got confidence that he's right there and I'm not going to mess up too bad unless I decide to do it myself. And that's when he turns his head the other way and lets us go off and put our foot in a snare. In the third chapter of Proverbs, just a few pages over to the right, in chapter 3 and verse 5, to me is one of the most settling scriptures in the whole Bible. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," in verse 5, "and lean not unto thy own understanding." Trust in the God. What did David say? Keep the eyes on God. As you walk, keep your eyes on God, every step. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Don't have any confidence in your own ability to be able to dodge one of these traps. You can't do it. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Now that's a clause. That's a promise with a clause. You keep acknowledging God and saying, "God keeps me safe. And what a great God he is. And how much you thank him for leading you out of trouble. And he'll direct your paths." But you still got to ask him, "Lord, what do I need to do about this? What do I need to do about that? Do I need to borrow money? Do I need to sell this? Do I need to buy this? What do I need to do?" And he'll tell you. But look at verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now, we said earlier, John said that it's possible for us to overcome Satan. How do you overcome Satan? By not stepping in the path where the traps are. You stay out of the traps. You stay out of the snares. You stay out of the nets. But how are you able to do that? Be not wise in thy own eyes. Mama used to call us a smart aleck. Yeah, you was a little smart aleck. Wasn't paying attention. You got yourself in a jam, didn't you? And we were. And do you know what? Little smart alecks grow into big smart alecks. And some of us think we're smart enough now to not step on a trap. But we coming back from the east every day with blown off legs. So we're not smart enough. We get in those spiritual traps. Ever since I got to working with this information and what God was trying to tell me, I thought about a story that Daddy used to tell when his daddy moved the Clark family down from Cherokee County in 1926, from up around Center. They bought a farm out there behind Lawler's. You turn left at the railroad track, go in back in there. They had 180 acres. He was 13 when they moved here. And when he got old enough to date, maybe somewhere around 20, my mother lived over where Paul Smith lives now, in front of Red Reed. They didn't have a car. Daddy said his daddy wouldn't let them use the mules because they had to work them all week. You couldn't go play on a mule on the weekend. So wherever they went to see the girlfriend, they had to walk. Well, he had to walk from behind the center of Alabama over there, back in there behind Lawler's, all the way about half a mile or so in front the other side of Red Reeds. Said there was a little pond there on the left of the road, and it was there a few years ago. I hadn't seen it lately. But he had sat down on that pond dam, had his shoes tied to get strings tied together over his shoulder, because he didn't have but one pair a year, and you couldn't mess them up by walking in the woods at night. He had his socks in his pocket. He'd sat down on that pond dam, put his socks on, put his shoes on and tie them, and walk up and see Mama. And when the date was over, he'd walk back down to the pond, sit down on the dam, take his shoes off, tie the strings together, put them over his shoulder, put his socks in his pocket, and walk on back home. Now this is all to say this. He came one way because it was daylight, but he had to go back another way because it was dark, and he couldn't go back the same way because he couldn't see his way in the dark. They didn't have lanterns, they didn't have flashlights. I don't know how long he stayed over there, maybe 9:30, 10 o'clock, I don't know. Back in them days, folks didn't do like we do today. But he was talking about coming back to the house, and he said, absolutely, those woods were pitch black. Said you couldn't see anything. And he was on a path that had brush on either side of it. Because that's the only way it'd work. And he saw this white thing up on a tree. But it was so dark he couldn't make out what it was. He didn't know whether it was a piece of paper or a white board or what it was. But he just happened to see real faintly something up on a tree. Said he took about 12 more steps and fell off in a hog trap. Now I've thought a lot about that. Them folks back in those days would find a place on a path that was well used. The hogs run out. And when they'd go to catch hogs, they'd dig a pit. It'd be 3 or 4 foot deep, steep sides, 5 or 6 feet long. I've thought about a septic tank hole, something like that. But it would be steep where a hog couldn't crawl back out of it. And he fell over in that thing, just pitch black darkness. I don't see how in the world he kept from breaking his neck. But the Hardy family had dug a hog trap and they'd put a sign up on either side of it on trees to let people know you're fixing to go to a hog trap. And he fell over and said like he broke his neck. As I've studied this right here, that's the whole idea of what's going on here. We don't know where the traps are, folks. And if we can't see those little white pieces of paper nailed on a tree, you can wind up in the biggest mess you ever heard of in your life. And that's what God is trying to tell us here. I know where the hog traps are. You don't have to step off in them and break your neck to know where it is. David understood that principle right there. He's just using different words. Don't think, in verse 7, that you're smart enough to know where all the hog traps are. You'll wind up in the bottom of a hole. God not only saved us from the penalty of sin when He saved us, but He saved us from sin's power over us that Satan has. In other words, not only am I born again today and have been forgiven for all my sins, I no longer have to live under Satan's command and him making me do things I don't want to do. If we watch God always, always, and pray, we can stay out of the traps. Denying our own ability and what we want and not understanding the repercussions of all of it. I remember a fellow that told a story one time about buying his kids one of these swing sets. And he worked all the time. And all the time he had to work on that, put that thing together, was on Saturday afternoon. So it took him 10 Saturday afternoons to put that swing set together. He said by the time he got through it, he wished he'd never spent the money on it. So some things that we see that we think we need, Satan uses to destroy us with those very things that we think we've got to have. We can be successful if we deny ourselves, because our natural way is built on lust. We want everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul makes the statement, in order for me to live like God wants me to live, I have to die to myself every single day. I have to tell myself, you really don't need that. You really don't want that. No, you don't need to do that. But we don't always understand it. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. Take up his cross daily and come after me. Now those scriptures tell us at least we got to keep ourselves straight a day at a time. Somebody asked me one time, Mr. Joe, how often do you ask God to forgive you for your sins? Maybe once a week or so. No, you don't understand, man. It's all during the day, all during the morning. Because that 1 John 1:9 says that if I am faithful to ask God to forgive me of the sins I know about, He'll forgive me for all of them. That means there's some of them that I do that I don't even know about. And I need to be forgiven for them too. But I'm going to tell you this, something I've learned, and we'll close. It's easier to deal with sin than it is to deal with yourself. You'll say, I don't need that, and you won't do it. And then you'll do something that you want to do, and you think it's all right. It's called self-discipline. It's a lot easier to quit doing the sins, you know, all that smoking, drinking, dancing, whatever they call a sin. It's different everywhere you go. And we got folks that are bragging about not saying a cuss word in 38 years, like that'll get them to heaven. Won't work. It's Jesus that gets us to heaven. And that's the thing we got to understand. Only God can make it happen for us to know where all the traps are. He's got to show us the trap. We can't recognize them. Now imagine if Daddy saw that white thing again on a tree in dark night, he would stop and go the other way. He probably wouldn't walk off in a hog trap again. And we can recognize some of the things that Satan has caught us with already. But there's new ones every day. And a lot of Christians today think they know where all the hog traps are. But you don't. You don't. When you learn what a trap looks like, Satan comes up with a new one that you don't recognize. Well, wait a minute. How do you go about getting away from that? How do you get to the place to where Satan doesn't have any more control over you? You watch every step. You ask God for every single thing you do. Tell Him to direct you and to guide you. Ask Him to forgive you, because He knows where all the hog traps are. Let's pray. Father, I've often wondered why You even leave Satan down here. As dirty as he is, as mean as he is, as cunning as he is, as sly as he is. But I finally see You leave him down here so that we can have a choice. Because if he wasn't here, we wouldn't have a choice. And You want us to choose. Choose this day whom You will serve, You say. And so He's left here that we might be able to choose to do what You want us to do, or to do what He wants us to do, which is what we want to do. Teach us to stay out of the traps by looking at You for every single step. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.